Alrighty, let's start this morning in John chapter 10. John 10. John chapter 10. Let's take a look at verse 10 here for a moment, where it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." Now take your Bibles over to chapter 15 for just a moment. Chapter 15 and verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." And finally, before we go on, chapter 17 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak of himself, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." I knew that wasn't sounding right. Sorry, guys. 17:13. Sorry. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless the Word of God here this morning as it's preached. Lord, I pray you to give us clear sight into something, Father, that most people that walk the face of this earth don't know a lot about. And it's easy to lower our guard when we kind of disregard what the Word of God says about some things. And so I pray you'd help us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, those verses, except for the one that I misread you, were designed to establish that the Lord does desire your joyfulness and your happiness and your gladness. Bible says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." First Peter says that by believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul, when he stood, I think I mentioned this the other day, Paul, when he stood before Agrippa, said, "I count myself happy." Now he's in jail and in chains, standing in judgment with a king. He says, "I count myself happy to be able to answer for myself." One day the Bible says the Lord will beckon some folks into heaven, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Now, I say those things because I want to clearly establish the baseline here that, yes, the Lord wants you to be happy. Okay? At the same time, it's important for me to say that I established the baseline because I have some critical things to say this morning about happiness as the world pursues it, happiness as the world perceives it, happiness as the world practices it. More often than not, they pursue it to their own detriment. It's a vague, fleeting thing that they pursue headlong, carelessly often, with very little light, with very little promise, and it's all about following the sensual senses, and pretty much everybody winds up in the shipyard when that happens, a shipwreck. As far as the way they perceive it, I think that, you know, a frat house or a sorority pretty much sums up kind of how much of the world views happiness. It's supposed to be a big party. You know, it's supposed to be a giddy, smiley type of thing. And I want to say that, again, I don't want any misunderstandings at all here. The Bible says this in Psalm 16. It says, "In thy presence," in God's presence, "is the fullness of joy." And it says, "At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore." Those of us that are dying and going to heaven will certainly get to a place, and we will be beside ourselves with joy, rejoicing, and happiness. There is no question, and there's a good deal of that that abides on this side of the mortal veil. as well. There is joy and happiness in this life. What I take to task this morning is happiness as the world pursues it. And increasingly, because of the world's influences and because of Christians' great departure from the Scriptures, I think it's in the main, I think that most Christians even often pursue their happiness much the way the world does instead of as God designates. And so I just want to talk to you for a while about that this morning, preach more likely. As with so many things with happiness, there's an idol, there's a counterfeit. We have false gods that are not God. There is, for that matter, in 2 Corinthians 11, another Christ, another Jesus. I'm not talking about a guy named Jesus either. I'm talking about a totally different Jesus preached than is true in the Scriptures. There's another gospel. There's another brand of salvation that is not salvation at all, it's damnation. There are all manner of false things, false wisdom, false knowledge, and not the least of which is a false happiness. I'm going to title this message this morning, The Idol of Happiness. And again, I have, you know, while I've laid down the foundation for there being real, genuine joy in the presence of the angels in heaven, and it's accessible in part here, I just want to make sure and draw the distinction between this counterfeit that becomes an idol in time. It was a few years ago now. We were still going downtown often, preaching down there, passing out tracts and stuff. We took a group of our people down there as kind of common. Among them was a couple of younger folks. In the midst of street preaching, passing out tracts, I noticed one of our young ladies was kind of tied up, excuse me, on the side there with somebody that she was talking to. And since she was alone, I kind of peeled off and went over that way to just check what was going on. Well, as it turns out, the person she was talking to, his name was Sean. She hadn't always been a Sean. She had changed her name to Sean because she was a girl who thought she was a boy and had, by the way, just found her soulmate and was in process soon of going into surgery. Now, you just have to understand, this is several years ago. This is 6 or 8 years ago, where this was not a popular thing then. We hear it every day in the news now, but not a popular thing then at all. And the girl was, fairly open to talk. And again, I kind of edged over that way to make sure that, that she wasn't intimidating the young lady that she was talking to. In process of talking, we talked for a while. And then what she kept insisting upon was, well, you know, I decided that I was a boy in a girl's body, and so I'm going to have surgery and et cetera, et cetera. And I'm now so happy because this is happening. I'm so happy because I found my soulmate, and so happy, so happy, so happy. And she wouldn't deal on the basis of righteousness or sin. And so I simply said, your happiness isn't the first priority. And that's when the fur hit the fan. She was not happy anymore. The point I have with that is the fact that here you have somebody who is, and no matter how, I'm not going to rant and rave about it, but no matter how you look at it, it's a perverse thing to think that you're born and that God made you in the wrong kind of body, the wrong gender body, and that it's your place to reverse all of that. It's perverse. Yes, sir. But she insisted she was happy. And so I want to just talk to you for a little while about the idol of happiness. I'm not going to use her as a perpetual whipping block or anything like that, but I want you to be very aware there is a counterfeit, all right? And You're going to have to be solidly planted and solidly rooted steadfastly in where joy is found today. Because you're not going to be able to follow your heart. We'll talk about that more later. Let me begin by saying this. I have a few words that pertain to this happiness and its idol. Let me use, first of all, there is the word, I've already used counterfeit. Let me just say, there's a substitute happiness. And by the way, when that substitution occurs, it is a swindle. It's deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It leads you away from the right path to a place where you're going to wind up immersed in pollution and vileness, depression. You're going to wind up broken, a shipwreck. How often has somebody chased a bottle for happiness, or dope for happiness, or grass for happiness, whether it's medical or not? All too often, folks pursue happiness and they don't have the slightest clue what they're doing. I want to say, first of all, the idol of happiness, it's a swindle. It's a swindle because it's a substitute. Almost always, substitutes are less than that which is pure and right. Here is a girl. Contemplate the happiness that floods the heart of a girl who says she's a guy trapped in a female body. But she now has a girl soulmate, and she is now moving into medical procedures to change her. And oh, how happy and full of joy she is. There's something wrong with that. Most of you are familiar with Brother Spurgeon. For those of you who don't know, David Spurgeon is an evangelist who is a great friend of ours. He's been through here a lot. We talk on the phone fairly often. Brother Spurgeon was a outlaw, a biker gang guy in Dayton, Ohio. He had before been a paratrooper. And, you know, I know why he found a certain fulfillment in the bike gang. He was used to adrenaline. He was used to the elan, the esprit de corps of a brotherhood of military, militant-type guys. And so, kind of being lost coming out of the military, he joins the biker gang, and there he finds that adrenaline, that brotherhood, that oneness, right? And he undoubtedly would have called that being happy back in that day. He wouldn't call it being happy anymore. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because it's a swindle. It's because it's a false idol. It's a substitute. I can point you to folks. There was one of my older cousins when I was a kid. I was just becoming impressionable with this. I remember her marrying a guy, and they were married a few years, and all of a sudden she ups, and it's known throughout the family that she's just simply stated that, well, I'm just not happy anymore, and so we're going to get a divorce, and I'm going to go find happiness. Now, many is the marriage that ends on that basis, where somebody is pursuing some ill-defined, elusive sense of not being happy, to which I would ask, who is happy all the time anyway? I mean, who is in an absolute state of bliss all the time? Anyway, that's not the nature of this life. I'm not saying there shouldn't be, couldn't be, and wouldn't be, because there is, with the Lord, an underlying joy in service to Him, knowing some things that can't be reversed, correct? But, ladies and gentlemen, nobody is blissfully, gleefully happy all the time. It's not possible in this life, and it's not that way at a funeral, and it's not that way at a hospital. There can be an underlying joy, but everybody doesn't just walk around with a gleeful look on their face. I just wanted to mention it because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are so many folks that pursue this elusive, esoteric sense of happiness into a bottle, into drugs, into the underground, into all vile places in life. And I just want you to be just really aware, if you would allow me to say so, that there's this really superficial, tenuous counterfeit. It's a substitute for the real thing. The real thing is enduring, and it doesn't always equal a stupid grin on your face. But it's an underlying joy and happiness. It's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. There is an underlying joy and happiness that abides with God's people who live by the promises. And there's a lot, as we said in Sunday school this morning, there's a lot of this that ties together today, both morning and night. But, you know, there is an awful lot of things in life that just are not fun to go through, and you're not going to always be giddy going through them. It's not going to feel like a crack high, or it's not going to feel like you have taken a few hits of grass as you go through them. Not that I know what that's like, by the way. I'm just saying. It's not supposed to be that way. This false idol is a swindle. It's a swindle. By the way, I would like to say that your gauge can be horribly damaged. You gauge happiness by certain feelings. Well, those feelings can be corrupted and polluted so that you no longer feel as you should. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can pursue an idol for the rest of your life, and I think I used this the other day for something, because like I said, some of this ties together over the last couple of weeks with some things, but here is Jacob's first wife, Leah, and she is in a contest because of her insecurity. She's in a contest with her sister and some other handmaids for who can bear the most children. And when she came to her, I think it was her sixth child, she said, "Oh, I'm so happy." And then the other lady's handmaid started having more babies, and now she's not happy anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a rather elusive thing. And I'd like to just say, that's a swindle. That's a swindle. Let me have you turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 15 real quick. Proverbs 15. The first word that deals with the idol of happiness is a substitute or a swindle. The second thing would simply be this. Proverbs chapter 15, and contemplate this and digest it as you read. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Okay, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly is joy. Okay. Now, the biblical definition of folly is when Shechem raped Dinah in Genesis 34. That was folly. When in Deuteronomy 22, adultery was committed, that was called folly. In Job 19, where those sodomites surrounded the man's house and forced Tamar, forced her, that was folly. In 2 Samuel 13, when Amnon forced Tamar, that was called folly. I mean, it was called folly, not my definition. I feel like this is true. I feel like I'm safe to define folly as sin. Well, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. One thing that you should just take note of is sometimes people are happy in sin. because they have pursued, an idol of happiness to a place, and they are relatively happy there. I would just point out to you that, ladies and gentlemen, the most egregious, vile sin imaginable, the bloodiest, wickedest thing that anybody would care to imagine or hear reported, is pleasurable, is joyous to somebody. Shouldn't be to you, but it is. It just is. It's a testimony to the heart is deceitful above all things, and that your affections can be polluted. They can be corrupted. And I want to say that the first word had to do with a swindle, this idol of happiness that where folks are dead set on pursuing headlong into every imaginable habit, vile, profane, vulgar thing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a false idol. It's a swindle. That's not real happiness. That's not what God intended for you. Secondly, it's sinful. It's just sinful. We're not talking S words here, right? Swindle. Think swindle. Think sinful. Think about some of the reasons that some of your friends are in the human waste heap today. Think about folks that you know that wound up under a bridge. Think about the folks that you know whose lives are wrecked. And what you'll find almost uniformly is that in the pursuit of some form of elusive happiness, they've wound up broken and without hope. I'd like to say it's sinful. You can become bound there. It says that a man gets there and he's bound by the cords of his sins. And I remind you about a verse in Proverbs 26 that says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Most of us are disgusted by dogs doing that. Ew, right? Who doesn't say ooh? And if you don't say ooh, I'm thinking, whoa. But so a fool returneth to his folly. Look, I'm not trying to be hard on you this morning. I'm trying to expose an idol that takes people and runs them into the ground. It's the idol of happiness. They really don't know what happiness is. They think they know what it feels like. And they are pursuing, they are running from one thing to the next, unknowingly descending deeper and deeper into habits they won't break, into a place that they can't come out of, or most people don't come out of. I just want to say, you have to watch out for the idol of happiness. The pursuit of polluted impulses that God would tell you to crucify, to mortify, that this is a temptation that you need to overcome. Instead, these things are pursued often to the end of one's life. And it's bondage. It's sinful. There's another word I can use in Proverbs chapter 18. Go with me there. Proverbs 18. Like I said, it's not really my goal to just be hard and harsh this morning or anything like that. I'm glad to be able to stand before you and say that I have the joy of the Lord. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm not always giddy. I'm not always laughing. Sometimes I cry. But as a general theme, I am happy in the Lord. I'm happy with my wife. And boy, she is ecstatic with me. You would understand why, right? Another word that I want to run past you here is in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's not a good move, because a lot of the wisdom is in itself an idol. It is the wisdom of the world. It is the devil's wisdom. It goes on to add, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart that his heart may discover itself. He has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Well, I wonder, when you discover the heart in truth, what have you discovered? That which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Really, if you're not careful, this pursuit of happiness becomes not just a swindle, not just sinful, it becomes all about self. There is no delight in that which doesn't revolve around me. Now, the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, but also in those latter perilous times, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. If there's one thing I think that you can look at the generations that surround us, a couple of generations older than you, a couple of generations younger than you, if you're old enough for that, I think that you will see fairly readily that we now live in a generation in which people are very selfish. Maybe it's because of the country in part that you live in. I don't know. I just know that you see it all around. And I just want you to know, I serve a God that wants me to have joy. He wants me to have happiness. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. These things I've written unto you that you may have my joy, my Christ's joy, fulfilled in yourselves. He wants us to be happy. He wants us rejoicing. His calling is to a place where we will be full of glory. That is a happy place. But importantly, ladies and gentlemen, you don't get that by serving me. I don't serve me. I serve God. And my happiness is not God. Sometimes the Lord prefers me to be sorrowful. Sometimes the Lord prefers for me to mourn. That doesn't mean that all the joy goes away. I still have the God of joy, but I may not be all that gleeful at the moment. It's not all about me. My most zealous pursuit is not about my own happiness. Now, Jesus Christ said that the Son of Man came into this world not to be served, but to serve, right? He was a servant to all. I want to say this idol of happiness is a pursuit of selfishness. It's a swindle. It's sinful. It's selfish. The girl we talked to, I won't bring her up much more, but her happiness was God. And when I said, your happiness is not the first priority, things went south very quickly in our conversation. Is your happiness as important as hers to her? Let me ask you this. Where will you draw the line in service to your own happiness? That's a pretty critical thing to ask, because left to myself, I mean, I have to be careful. I have duties. I have responsibilities. I have wife and children and grandkids and all those things. I have responsibilities here spiritually and otherwise. And if I'm so preoccupied serving my own happiness, where do I cease to serve God? Where will you draw the line in service to your own happiness, to your own fulfillment? I don't know that the average Vikings fan gets it. Those folks that can hardly stay out of the casino every weekend, I don't know if they have that balance. Do you? You know, I wonder, talking about Sean, this young lady, I wonder about her mother and father's happiness in her circumstance. And she would be several years older now. I don't have a clue. I wonder what her influence was on her brothers and sisters, her dearest friends. I think about, here's Spurgeon in a biker gang, the Outlaws, because it was, he would say in that day, it was fulfilling, more fulfilling than just normal life. It was at least reached up and touched the garment of what he used to do when he jumped out of airplanes with the guys. You know, is that spirit de corps, that Elon. And I wonder, though, and I know the answer to this, I wonder when he joined the Outlaws, I wonder about his parents' happiness. I wonder how many guys, I wouldn't torture him with this at all, but I wonder how many guys lost their lives because of David Spurgeon's pursuit of his own happiness. And he would say some did. I'm not tormenting him with it. I'm simply saying, I'm asking you, how far will you pursue your happiness? Because the devil would have you pursue it endlessly. That brings me to another word, satanic. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. I know this has been a little wide-ranging here, but as I was thinking about just the joy the Lord wants me to have and the happiness, for that matter, that He wants me to have, that is mine and that will only increase one day when I step across the mortal veil. Amen? I mean, full of glory. But for now, I mean, the pursuit of this idol in our country, in our culture, where, you know, things that... I had a roommate. I'm sorry, I'm breaking off here. Give me a second. I had a roommate in college. He was a rascal. We were both jocks, you know, and staying in the dorm, and he was a rascal. This guy was a womanizer, and I mean, basically, I think by the time we graduated, he was probably a drunk. But you know something? He had standards. That guy was fervently anti-marijuana. He had standards. I say that to say that there's been this progress through the last several generations, folks, where now it's almost true that anything goes. Whatever your little heart desires, just go pursue it. Go for it. If it means a sex change, if it means a dope addiction, if whatever it means, you know, what really matters is whether you're happy or not. I want to say that's an idol. That is the zealous pursuit of a false god, and really, you're the god. Because what you're serving is your own happiness. Now, I said satanic. Look in Matthew chapter 4. I won't tarry here long, but just notice something here. The word joy is not brought up in this passage, or happiness either for that matter. But in Matthew chapter 4, you know, all of you know that this is the Mount of Temptation, where Jesus was led of the Spirit, verse 1, up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward hungered. And when the tempter, verse 3, came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, what does that represent? That represents Christ, that would have represented Christ doing something for himself, pursuing something that would satisfy himself, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not happy when I'm hungry. And so the most natural thing to do is feed yourself. In this case, the devil offers Jesus Christ the opportunity to satisfy himself, and Jesus Christ said, "It is written." Now notice the next thing, going on down, verse 6, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And again Jesus said, "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the temptation was to do something for self, and in this case, to force God into service to self. But the issue is self. Where self becomes the center, ladies and gentlemen, It's satanic because Satan has convinced you to serve yourself as God. On the last thing, there's three temptations. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Again, let me do something for you. Make a decision that would be good for yourself. I'm saying the pursuit of happiness, ladies and gentlemen, it can be a deceitful thing. It's a swindle. It's sinful. It's selfish. And if it's selfish, ultimately it's satanic. And there's another S word. I don't have a singular verse for you, but you'll see what I'm going to do in a second. The next word is secondary. Sean, the girl, was tweaked off because I said her happiness was not God's first priority and that it shouldn't be her own. And so her happiness was secondary in nature. Your happiness is secondary in nature. You're called to do something whether you like it or not. You're called to obey God. You're called to serve Him. In time, your service, you have more joy in that service than you may enjoy at first. But your happiness is secondary to obeying God. Now, it's secondary in importance, but it's also, what this is about, it's also secondary in sequence. Most folks think they will achieve happiness by pursuing happiness. And you know, that's not really true. I'm not going to send you through the whole Bible with this. I'll be merciful and just read you some verses. You keep up. In Psalm 144, it says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So if you don't have the Lord, if you're not saved, where are you? Well, you're not happy. Well, I'm going to pursue happiness anyway. Well, you'll pursue an idol, because happiness comes from those whose God is the Lord. In Psalm 146, it says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That happiness is dependent upon you having your hope in the Lord your God. Proverbs 3 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. If you don't have wisdom, where are you? You're unhappy. You say, well, I'm going to pursue happiness and I'm going to pursue wisdom. If it's the wisdom of the world, you won't achieve the wisdom of God. If you don't have the wisdom of God, you won't be happy. I'm saying that these things are secondary in sequence, that first things come first before you can be happy. The chief thing and the first thing is just simply being saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You get no satisfaction. You get no joy, no real godly joy, unless you're saved. It goes on to add here in some other things, wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. If you don't have the wisdom of God, you don't have joy. If you're pursuing the world's wisdom, that's not the route to joy. That's the descent into corruption. In Proverbs 16, it says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. If your trust is not in God, though, you won't have happiness. You say, well, I'm going to pursue happiness in its own right. You'll never achieve it. Happy is the man that feareth alway. I have to fear God before I'm happy. So somebody goes off to college, he's going to spend $250,000 on a college education, joins a frat house, and so he parties every night for the 4 years in college before he gets his degree. When he comes out at the end, is he truly joyous? No. Because he didn't pursue it in the right sequence. In Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, obeys the Bible, happy is he. Some people pursue happiness with the express purpose of not obeying the Bible. So they never achieve happiness. They never know the joy of the Lord. Because your happiness is secondary. It's secondary in importance, number one. It's also secondary in sequence. There are prerequisites to being happy. And I'm reading them off for you now, right? Look, don't look. Job 5. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. I would say that there are people in life that God has never corrected because they won't yield themselves to his correction. So how happy can that person be? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about servanthood. And he says, happy are ye if ye do them. If you're not serving God on a regular basis, your happiness will certainly be limited. Because happiness is secondary in sequence. You become happy for doing something God said happiness rests upon. It says in Romans, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Christians have great liberty. We don't go to hell because we take liberty. But you may rob yourself of happiness. Because happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And again, I point you to Paul, who said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day. He said, I'm just as happy as I can be getting a chance to witness to the king and his court. Okay? So, how can someone be happy if they don't know any of these prerequisites for happiness? You see, this idol of happiness, it is first of all a swindle. It's a cheap, stinking substitute. Secondly, it is sinful. Folly is joy to him that's destitute of wisdom. Thirdly, it's selfish. If it's truly selfish, it's also satanic. Satan uses our self-service for his own ends, not the least of which is binding us. Fourthly, it's secondary, and then I'm going to close with this. There's a solution. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Okay? If you want the solution, put the Lord first. Keep him there. Now look, if you're not saved, you're not going to have the joy or happiness that God wants you to have. If your complaint is that Christians don't always look happy enough, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not giddy all the time. But I do have the joy of the Lord that sustained me through a lot of years of being saved and a lot of years in the ministry. And some of those years, if you don't know it, you know, it's not just the Christian life. The ministry is not always one big carnival ride. It's not always fun. You don't want to get up in the morning sometimes because of what you have to face today. But still, I can say that I have joy in the Lord. Now, some of you have heard this before. If you wanted to go stand by the mighty Mississippi, well, from here you wouldn't have to go far. But if you live somewhere and you wanted to go stand by the on the banks of the mighty Mississippi, don't go to Las Vegas. Don't go to New Jersey. Right? Because the river runs where it runs. All right? If you want the joy of the Lord, a river runs in a riverbed. It's dumb for you to go to Colorado to see the Mississippi River because it ain't there. If you want the joy of the Lord, you have to go stand on the bank where the joy of the Lord is. If you want the happiness that God wants you to have, you have to go to that place to find it. And to go elsewhere is to not discover it at all. Now, I guess this has been kind of a rough sermon. Y'all have been kind of quiet. I've not tried to be rough on you. I'm trying to just guard a generation of, well, old people, but young people as well, against pursuing something that you can't achieve if you won't do it the Lord's way. What did that passage say that I mentioned to you earlier from Psalm 16? Yeah, it said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. That sounds pretty good. That's what every Christian here has in front of them. You can have some measure of it all the way through the rest of this life. A lost guy will know only sorrow. He'll know only a cheap substitute, a swindle that binds him, chains him, deceives him, and in the end, it breaks him. And he still dies and goes to hell. What an awful thing to pursue happiness through your 80 years of life and then die and go to hell. There's a better way. Man, Jesus Christ is the greatest understatement. He's the greatest treasure this world has ever seen, known, or heard of. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one whose goings forth have been from everlasting. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He said, my joy I leave with you. He said, I'm writing these things to you so that my joy should be fulfilled in yourselves. You can have the same joy that Jesus Christ had. And Bible, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ had joy on the cross as he suffered. So we know it's not all giddy laughter. But there is underlying the Christian life joy. And each of us needs to know that. If you've never been saved, why don't you get saved today? Let's bow our heads and pray.